As always, it is a privilege to be able to gather again in the house of God. And as we have gathered this evening, we have, as usual, participated in the singing of some songs, enjoyed being led in prayer. But you'll notice that the songs that we sang were not about the Holy Spirit. Have you ever really considered how few songs there are about the Holy Spirit? If you stop and think about all the sermons that you've heard down through the years, how few of them are about the Holy Spirit? Why? Perhaps because this is a subject of much contention. It is a subject that is confusing to many people, and perhaps a subject on which we need to preach more often. We need to study it more often and to grasp the things that God's Word tells us about the Spirit. And therefore, we have tonight before us the sermon, "Who is this Holy Spirit?" For a text, we turn to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 and 5, and to any serious student of the Bible, we recognize this as an opportunity in the life of the Apostle Paul to bring to someone's understanding the truth regarding the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. "And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding the certain disciples, he said unto them, 'Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?' And they said unto him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost.' And he said unto them, 'Unto then what were ye baptized?' And they said, 'Unto John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus.'" There's so much that could be taken from this particular text. We could spend the entirety of the sermon this evening talking about the various baptisms that exist. There were only two at this particular time, the baptism of John and the baptism into Christ. But the subject is the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to spend our time talking about this Holy Spirit, identifying who he is and what we should know from his word. There's much confusion and speculation on this question. There are many people who have taken things from the Old Testament and tried to import them into their lives regarding the Holy Spirit. There are things that people have taken from the babyhood of the church when the Holy Spirit worked through people in the absence of the written word and tried to bring that forward to the present time. But we don't want to add to the confusion at any time or in any way. We want to dispel the confusion and try to bring about a better understanding. But the only way to do this, the only way to avoid causing additional misconception or confusion or speculation, is to know what the Bible teaches on a subject. That's this subject or any other subject. If we know what the Bible teaches, and if we can go to people and they have a problem, they have a question, they have a contention, and we say to them, "The Bible says right here in this book, in this passage, this scripture, what it teaches on a particular subject," then we can avoid all of this. And we don't necessarily understand all of the mysteries of life, but we can understand the Bible and its teaching on this and all other subjects. If indeed, in investigating a particular subject, if we continue to deal with speculation and feelings and that sort of thing, we're just going to be more confused. So let's go to the Word of God and let's answer this question: who is the Holy Spirit? First, I want to point out that the Holy Spirit is one of three in the Godhead. There are those who will question this. There are those that don't understand the Godhead and know that the term Godhead is a biblical subject. It is found three times in the New Testament. I want to look at these passages and see what it says. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7, if you'll turn there, the Bible uses or speaks of the term Godhead without using that particular term. But the passage speaks of the center of operation of this most magnificent triune. That particular passage reads, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." It is telling us that there are three separate entities that make up the Godhead. All three of them are God. There's God the Father, there's God the Holy Spirit, and there's God the Son, who was previously known as the Word. He did not become the Son until such time as he was born into human flesh. But this means that they're all in agreement, that they all function together as one to promote the goal, as was intended, for the good of humanity. You stop and think about anything that God the Father has done, God the Holy Spirit has done, and God the Son has done, has always been for the good of humanity. It's for our benefit. And the evidence of this is abundant throughout the Word. Acts chapter 17 and verse 29 is one of the passages that speaks about the Godhead. And it tells us that none of the members of this Godhead can be fashioned, formed, made, or manipulated by man. And that's because man was created by the Godhead. We know that in this particular situation, there were all sorts of idols, all sorts of little g gods that had been presented, made by man. And the Apostle Paul was directed there to write, For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. Think about it. It is literally impossible for the creature to make the creator. It is impossible for anyone to make that which created them. And we know that the Godhead was in the creation. We will look into that before the sermon is over this evening. But in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, we see that we are clearly taught that all was created and made by the Godhead. As the Apostle Paul was directed to write to those brethren in Rome, he said, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead." When people look at nature, they are oftentimes in awe, but yet some fail to realize and understand that this was all put into place by a creator, the Godhead. And of course, the rest of that verse says, because they know this, they are without excuse. Yet some deny the power of God. They want to come up with some scientific idea as to how the earth got here. The same knuckleheads are trying to say how the earth is going to be destroyed. No, God has told us how the earth is going to be destroyed, but not when. And in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, we find the final mention of the term Godhead in the New Testament. It shows that in Christ, we see all three. Christ embodies all of the Godhead. You see, Christ was the only one who was given a physical body and placed before humanity. And at one point he said to his disciples, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." And this is what this passage is talking about. It said, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That doesn't mean that we see the physical manifestation of the Spirit or the physical manifestation of God. It says that we see the fullness of the Godhead bodily, that in Christ, everything that the Godhead formulated, planned, and carried out down through the ages was fulfilled in Christ. So there's one God, but all the members of the Godhead are involved in the saving of a soul. Today, people want to look to two entities within the Godhead, or two parts of the Godhead, the saving of the soul. I've heard people tell me that the Spirit saved them. I've had people tell me that Jesus has saved them. but very few of them will say that all three of them at the same time are involved in the salvation of a soul. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. There are three distinct beings called out in this particular passage, and this is where Jesus commanded his disciples their mission, their commission. We call it the Great Commission. Jesus came and said, spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. In other words, I have the authority to command you this day to go and do these things that I'm going to tell you to do. I'm going to tell you that it is by my authority that you are to do these things. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of, that means by the authority of the Father, by the authority of the Son, and the authority of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The entire Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are with us always through the Word. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we find another passage that shows that all three were involved in an event in the life of the part of the Godhead that possessed a physical body. Jesus Christ was here in the flesh. He came to John. John was baptizing, and John was baptizing for repentance. Therefore, Jesus had no reason to be baptized. He had nothing for which to repent. There was no sin within his life. We know that Jesus told John to do so to fulfill all righteousness. But notice in Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? John realized and understood that he was in the presence of part of the Godhead. Previously he had said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, forbid it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, John then baptized Jesus. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straightway up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. So we have here the physical God, Jesus Christ. We see the Spirit descending like a dove, not in the form of a dove. And then we see hear the voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So at the baptism of Jesus Christ, we see or hear all three of the Godhead. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is deity. When we say, who is this Holy Spirit? He is deity. He is God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, the Holy Spirit is called God, and as such, is identified as deity. We know this story. We know how that Ananias and Sapphira had observed what some other people had done. They saw that there was a great deal of excitement about the fact that people would come and sell a piece of land and bring the money and lay it at the apostles' feet. And it would be beneficial to other people. But perhaps their motive was wrong. But in this, we see that the Holy Ghost is identified as deity. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Keep in mind, he is telling him that Ananias lied to the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land. Ask him some very prevalent questions there. Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? In other words, when the land was there, when it was your possession, didn't it belong to you? Of course the answer is yes. After it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Whatever money that you received for the selling of this land, was it not within your power to do with as you pleased? The answer again is yes. And then he says, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? What have they done? Well, we know that reading later, we find out that the wife confessed that they had lied about the amount they received, putting forth the idea that they had given everything and made quite a sacrifice. But notice the last part of verse 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Previously he said, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Therefore, the Holy Ghost is God. And verse 5, Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. The evidence is abundant that the Holy Spirit is deity, because the Holy Spirit has all the characteristics of God. If you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. We're going to find out and something about the Holy Spirit that none are going to be able to deny. He is eternal. None are going to deny that God is eternal. They say, well, no, God has always been. Do you know that the Holy Spirit has always been? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, the question is asked, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit... See, he's everlasting, just as God is everlasting, just as the Word or Christ is everlasting. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead work to serve the living God? It is through this Spirit, the Word that the Spirit brought, that we know of the blood of Christ and the fact that that blood can purge us and cleanse us from our sins. How else would we know it? There is no other way. Also, per Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, we see that the Spirit was also involved in creation. Before creation was, God is. And at the account of creation, we see that the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. We don't know exactly how everything occurred. We do know that it took place just as God said it did. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God created the beasts of the field and the fishes in the sea and, of course, man. And we know that the Spirit was involved in it as well. Because in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, we see that God says, let us. Who is us? Let us. Make man in our image. That tells us that all of them have the same image. God, all three parts of the Godhead, said, let us, or God the Father said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness. And then, of course, being the crowning achievement of God's creation, he said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? People like to say, I've heard one woman say, I like to think I look like God. God is a spirit. And that's the part of man that's in the image of God. Because of all of God's creation, he did not put a living soul in it. We can also look at Job 33 and verse 4. Words of a so-called friend of Job. This man's name was Elihu. He's one of the three that came, and they sat with him for several days because of his sad condition. Because of the shape that he was in, because of the trials and tribulation that he had to suffer. And these three, trying to get Job to commit that he had done something or confess that he had done something, brought upon him all sorts of things. But in this particular place, he said, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. He is saying that he, like everyone else, has been made as God set things up. I hear people today say, God made me this way. The fact of the matter is that God only made two humans. He created man. And from man, he took a rib and he created woman. And these two were created with the power and the ability to procreate. And that is how everyone else is created. And I guess since God put that ability in humanity, then that's how people are made. But while we are here, we know that God is always present with us, and so is the Spirit. The psalmist in Psalms 139 and verse 7 shows that he is ever present. We remember Jonah. He decided to try to hide from God, didn't he? I think people today perhaps try to hide from the Lord. They try to hide from the Holy Spirit. You can't do that because he is everywhere. He is all-seeing. The psalmist in Psalms 139 and verse 7 said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" One cannot ever escape the watchful eye of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit is also all-powerful. We think about power. We think about the power of God. Think about what is said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, talking about the Holy Spirit. And you read the entirety of the passage, you will see a word that we oftentimes don't use, but we understand what it means. The word quicken, as is used in the King James, means to be made alive. And in this particular passage, we read, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus..." Now, let's break this down. The Spirit of God who raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. There again, people are confused. They want the presence of the Holy Spirit. But we need to be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us through the Word, and he quickens or makes our bodies alive if we obey the Word. A quick side trip to John chapter 3 will help us understand this. The words of Jesus Christ to Nicodemus come into play here. He said to Nicodemus that you must be born again. Whosoever is born of water and of the Spirit are the ones who are born again. And this is how we are given life. In keeping with the idea that the Holy Spirit is deity, we know just like God the Father, he is all-knowing. If you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11... we're going to see two spirits being spoken of here. We're going to see the spirit of man, and we're going to be seeing the spirit of God. And we'll talk about both of those just a little bit. But we know that God is all-knowing. We know that Jesus was all-knowing. He knew the thoughts of those who accused him. He knew the intent behind the questions when people ask him questions. He knew the purpose for which they were asking in order to trip him up, and he provided for them answers which they could not respond to. But the Holy Spirit is also all-knowing. The first part of the passage talks about the spirit of a man which is in him. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? You know, we know ourselves. The problem is sometimes people are not honest with themselves. They deceive themselves. They convince themselves of things. They justify themselves. And that's what the first part of this is. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. He is all knowing. On top of all of this, the Holy Spirit is also a personality. I say that from the standpoint that people think spirit, coming from the word, the Greek word pneuma, means a force within the air. But the Bible clearly teaches, using personal pronouns, that the Holy Spirit is a personality. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. This is, of course, Jesus. He's talking to his apostles, or sometimes are called apostles elect at this point, because Jesus was still with them. He was still guiding them. He was still directing them. But he talks to them about another comforter in this particular passage. He said to them, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." He said, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may be or abide with you forever." Notice, if you will, the personal pronoun here. He. Who is he? The Holy Spirit. What will he do? He will abide with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. How is it that he dwelt in them? Through the word. Again, in John chapter 16, in verses 13 and 14, we see, again, speaking of the comfort of the Spirit, who was to come to the apostles. He says, howbeit he, who is he? The Spirit. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For he, the Spirit, shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he, the Spirit, shall hear, that shall he, the Spirit, speak. How many times do we have to see these personal pronouns before we realize and understand that the Holy Spirit is a personality? He will show you things to come. He will glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. We know also, because of some of the things that the Holy Spirit has done and the Holy Spirit does, that he has personal characteristics. He speaks. Now, when we see the words he speaks, or we hear the words he speaks, we're thinking audible, aren't we? Can we not speak without being audible? Did not Abel speak, his blood crieth forth on the ground? How does the Holy Spirit speak? Well, it's very clear when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. As the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write these words to Timothy, he wrote the words to Timothy so Timothy would know what would happen, because people refused to hear what the Spirit sent. The words that were given to the apostles and to others so that they could convey that word and pen that word and record that word so we would have it forever. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What has happened? Down through the ages, man has done just that. They have listened to seducing spirits. They've listened to doctrines of devils. They've listened to doctrines of men. And they've allowed themselves to fall and to go into condemnation. In Acts chapter 28, verses 24 through 26, we see the Apostle Paul speaking of what the Holy Ghost said. And it tells us in that particular verse how the Holy Ghost said it. He said it through the prophet. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. How many times and in how many ways had God conveyed his will to Israel? And even when God himself spoke, Israel would not hear. But the Holy Ghost, being a deity, and speaking through his word, providing the comfort that we need through that word, also teaches. Again, going back to John, this time to chapter 14 and verse 26. Another passage that is very familiar. Speaking of the Holy Spirit and what he would provide for the apostles. I've seen people take this and pull it out of context. He was speaking to the apostles. The Holy Spirit was given to them as a comforter. But the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you. Who is he talking to? In the context, he was talking to the apostles. He was not talking to the multitudes. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Who was it that Jesus spent time with, teaching, commanding, admonishing? The apostles. He gave the word to the apostles and to others who were chosen to receive it and record it. Therefore, when we read and study the word, we're being taught by the Spirit. We're hearing the Spirit speak through the word. And some adhere to what the Spirit says, and some do not. we find other things within the Scripture that help us to understand the personality of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. There are things that man has done down through the years that has saddened God. Jesus Christ wept because of the unbelief of the people. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, we see that the people of God were told not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Surely we wouldn't want to grieve God, would we? How many of us here this evening would want to make God the Father or God the Holy Spirit or God the Son upset or sad? By not obeying God, we grieve all parts of the Godhead, including the Holy Spirit. That passage tells us, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Jesus Christ came and died upon Calvary's cross. This was the part of the Godhead that walked and talked among men. The Holy Spirit brought the Word. And that Word teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness. That we are to live soberly in this righteous world. The Spirit is not a thing, not an impersonal force or just an influence, but the third person in the Godhead, deity. What has deity requested and commanded for us to do? That's a question that each needs to ask themselves. What would God have me do? That would be just like saying, what would Jesus have me do? I think years ago, people used to wear those little bracelets that said WWJD. I hate to admit that at one time I was very naive. And I saw this on somebody. I said, that's interesting. I mean, I didn't know what it meant. So I finally just asked somebody, What does that mean? What would Jesus do? Well, I'll tell you what Jesus would do. Just what he did. He followed the will of his Father. He came to do his Father's will. He carried out his Father's will, and in so doing provided for you and I the means whereby we can be saved. What did the Holy Spirit do? He followed the will of God the Father in that he came and he brought the Word. And he requested and commanded that we obey that word. Provided for us exceeding great and precious promises. Provided us the means whereby we needn't fall. He's provided for every temptation a way of escape. And so who is this Holy Spirit? This Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. What does the Godhead ask that you do? He's asked you to be obedient to the gospel. He's asked you, invited you, encouraged you, admonished you to become a child of God. If you've not done those things, you're not a child of God. If you've not done those things, you've denied the Spirit. You've denied the Son. You've denied the Father. And as such, you're not saved. You're lost, and you're headed for eternal destruction and condemnation. What a sad, sad commentary on our individual lives. If regardless of where we are, we look back in our lives, and we've not done those things which God has said to do. And countless millions will go to their eternity unprepared. Who is this Holy Spirit? We oftentimes look into God's Word and we see that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But stop and think about the instruction provided, the direction given. Who provided that for us? The Holy Spirit. What are these directions? What are these things? One must hear the Word of God. Acts chapter 10 and verse 33 makes it very, very clear. Of course, we know that this was Cornelius. This was when he was granted the great opportunity to hear the gospel and have the opportunity to respond to it. He said, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. And notice his attitude. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. What all things? Well, friends, it has to begin with the beginning, hearing the Word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But one must also believe. There are many people who believe many things. What is it that we are to believe? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Do you want to die in your sins? Do you realize where that will put you for eternity? Having heard and believed, then a person is to repent. Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, to turn away from a life of sin, to turn toward God, to heed the words of the Holy Spirit, and do the things that he would have us do. Part of that is confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the thing that Philip conveyed to that eunuch. He says, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He made that good confession. And then immediately following that, he was baptized into Christ. Which brings us to baptism. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Know that the Holy Spirit has provided the instruction so that we can know that a person can become a child of God, but only when they have heard, believed, repented, confessed, and have been baptized into Christ. To stop anywhere short is to not do what God said. To go beyond that would be to add to what God says, and we know the punishment for that. And then having done these things and have become a child of God, we are to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter 2:20 provides for us a sad picture of those who ignore the Holy Ghost after becoming a child of God. In other words, ignore the Word of God. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But there's hope. You may be here this evening and you may not have understood anything about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you know some more things now than you did. You may not even have realized when you walked in this building this evening that your soul is in eternal jeopardy. You now know what you must do in accordance to the Word of God brought to us by the Holy Spirit in order that your soul be saved. But you also may be here this evening, having once put on Christ in baptism, having submitted yourself to God, and then for whatever reason, through selfishness, through worldliness, through whatever the sin may be, allowed yourself to be separated from God by your sin. And you've not addressed that. Know that you too also face condemnation. So what is he said to do? Some people call it the second law of pardon. In other words, you were pardoned one time and then you went back into sin. Believe it or not, God is merciful. He's provided the second chance. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. But along with God's mercy, God is just. Those who do not do as directed in the Word of God regarding their soul will suffer for eternity. Will you not do tonight as deity has commanded? Obey the gospel. If you're subject to the invitation to God, won't you come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn?